tonight. Today we are finally finishing Hebrews chapter 11. This chapter is known as the Hall of Faith, the Faith Hall of Fame. And so the passage today is going to seem long. It is 11 verses. Part of the reason that we are kind of lumping all of this together is because this is kind of an overview, in a sense, of not only what happened to the people of faith that the author of Hebrews has talked about already, but also he basically says, I don't have time to get to everyone. So here's a list of a few people and a lot of the things that people like them had to go through. So that's kind of what we're looking at today. So while, it's a longer passage, it really, all of this encompasses one big idea. So our passage today, again, is Hebrews 11. The verses are 30 through the end of the chapter in verse 40. So again, our passage today is Hebrews 11, 30 through 40. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow up on the screen behind us. Hebrews 11, 30 through 40 says this. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as I said, today we are kind of continuing through this roll call of faith and kind of finishing off this chapter. And as the author moves from the patriarchs and to Moses and into the conquest, we see the judges, the monarchy, and the prophets. We have seen faith that pleases God in the example of Abel. We've seen faith that walks with God in Enoch. We've seen faith that obeys in Noah. Faith that follows without knowing the destination in Abraham and Sarah. Faith that blesses the future in Isaac and Jacob. And faith that surrenders what we love the most in Abraham offering Isaac. So now the author kind of picks up the pace and says, we're going to get through a whole bunch more really fast. He says that time is too short to cover everyone. So he names some examples and summarizes the pattern found in those who walk by faith. These examples show us that faith is not a one-size-fits-all. It looks different in different seasons, but the outcome is still the same. That's God's approval. So our big idea today is faith is what leads to God's approval. Not works, it's faith. So let's really dig into this, starting again our first verse. We're going to get through these two little stories here. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. And so the author skips forward over the 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, last week, we talked about Moses. We talked about Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. You know, we talked about the Passover and coming through the Red Sea. And now we're moving all the way to Jericho after the 40 years in the wilderness. And this is intentional because the author has already covered what happened in the wilderness in Hebrews chapter 3. when he was warning his readers, his listeners, about unbelief. See, that was the reason, that was that season of 40 years in the desert was not a season of faith for Israel. The people wanted to go back to Egypt. We actually see back in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11, the author quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest." So the author of Hebrews, he's kind of covered this wandering in the wilderness. This was not a time of faith. But as we see this transition to the leadership of Joshua as they're about to enter into the promised land, we see this beginning of having faith in the Lord again. See, as they finally entered the promised land, they conquered Jericho, the first city that they conquered as they come through. But they didn't do it by military strategy, but by following very odd instructions from the Lord, where he tells them, you are to march around the city of Jericho for 6 days, going around the city once every day. And then on the seventh day, you are to march around the city seven times as the priests are blowing their ram's horn trumpets. And then, after that, when there's this long sustained blast from all the trumpets, all of the fighting men were to shout at the top of their lungs. And as we sing in the kids' song of this, the walls came a-tumbling down. This is not an orthodox battle strategy. This isn't taught at West Point and the various military academies. See, faith sometimes means obeying God's plan even when it doesn't make sense to us. See, this is just one more way that God is showing his people that they were not the ones giving themselves victory in battle. It was God who gave them victory. As long as their faith was in the Lord and not in themselves, as long as they didn't doubt the Lord's provision, the Lord gave them victory. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. We see this throughout the times in the wilderness. Christian, how often do you doubt that the Lord will provide? Or even worse, how often do you forget to even call on him, thinking you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Trust that the Lord is with you and will provide for you. Another aspect of this story we see in this next verse in Hebrews 11:31, where it says, "By faith Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed." See, there was one family who survived when the walls of Jericho fell, and that was the family of Rahab. And we see why she was saved in Joshua chapter 2. See, Joshua had sent spies into Canaan to scout out the land, especially the city of Jericho. And when they get there, they hide in Rahab's home. Now again, Rahab was not an ordinary woman, especially in the context of Israelites coming in to the promised land. She was a Gentile. She was a prostitute. In many ways, it meant she was an open sinner. And the king of Jericho finds out that the men have come to her residence, and he demands that she turn them over to him. She tells the king that the Israelites have already left, and so the king sends men after the Israelites and then closes the city gates to make sure no one can get in. Then Rahab goes up to the roof where the men had been hiding, and in Joshua 2, verses 8 through 14, we see that she says this to these Israelite spies and how they respond. Joshua 2, 8 through 14, it says, "Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please, swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family, because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death.' Then the men answered her, 'We will give our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land.'" See, Rahab feared the Lord over the king of Jericho. She was willing to hide the Israelite spies who were scouting out the city, knowing that their God had delivered them through the Red Sea from the Egyptians and given them victory over the kings of the Amorites. The people of Jericho had all heard the stories of Israel leaving Egypt. And she herself declares in Joshua 2:11, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." She, understanding, seeing how God was working for Israel, she understood who God actually is. See, this faith that the God of Israel is the God of heaven and earth, asking for his mercy and the mercy of his people to spare her life and the lives of her family, that faith is what brought her family salvation. When the walls of the city came down, her family was spared. They had a red cord that they let out the window as a kind of a symbol to God that that was the home where they were at. And that part of the wall was not destroyed. And when her family was spared, they joined the Israelites. But that's not actually where Rahab's story ends. She would marry a man named Salmon and become the mother of Boaz, the man who married Ruth in the book of Ruth, which meant Rahab was the great-grandmother of Jesse and the great-great-grandmother of the future King David. A Gentile and a prostitute is the great-great-grandmother of King David. Ultimately, an ancestor of Christ. See, Rahab is a picture of grace. She's a Gentile, a woman, an open sinner. Again, in this culture, again, you had men, often you had male slaves, then you had women, then female slaves, and then children. Children were below slaves. And so in this context, the fact that she is a woman automatically, in a sense, in the culture, puts her secondary status. And we see her lifted as an ancestor of Christ. She is welcomed into God's people by her faith. See, God shows that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Sometimes faith means trusting God over our circumstances, our past, or even our reputation. To those who may be here and you've not submitted your life to Christ, do you understand that the God we worship here at Living Word Community Church is the God of heaven and earth? Do you understand that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth to die for your sins, taking the punishment that you deserve, taking the punishment I deserve for my sins? If you believe that, ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Believe in faith that he can work in your life. Turn your life to him. And if that is you, I've got a next step. It says, I will repent and submit my life to Jesus Christ. So now we go on, Hebrews 11:32, and this is where everything really just speeds up. The author says, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. So the author moves past the conquest, and he goes into the time of the judges. And so he names four judges, and it's really interesting, the four judges that he names. He names Gideon, Barak. Well, Barak technically actually wasn't a judge, which again makes him an interesting addition here. Samson and Jephthah. Then he says David, which represents kind of the monarchy. And then he mentions Samuel, who represents kind of the prophets as a whole throughout the Old Testament. As we take a look again at these first four men in the book of, from the book of Judges, I want us to see just how flawed all of them were and why it's interesting that they are included as men of faith. The first one is Gideon. Now, many of us may know the story of Gideon, where he is the one who led the Israelites over the Midianites with only 300 men. What often gets left out of this story by many of us is that when the angel of the Lord comes to find him, he is hiding in a wine press as he threshes grain to keep the Midianites from finding out that he's trying to provide food for his family. Because the Midianites were trying to control everything about the way the Israelites lived. So he isn't acting in rebellion. He is hiding, hoping he doesn't get caught. And the angel of the Lord calls him. And as Gideon realizes, this is an angel of the Lord, I need to bring an offering to him. And he sets this offering of food and drink before the angel. And the angel takes his own staff, touches it, and it completely vaporizes, just disappears. Swallowed in fire. And then a little bit later, the angel appears to him again and gives him these instructions, confirms God's instructions to gather an army to go against the Midianites. And what does Gideon do? Gideon goes, I'll do that on one condition. I'm going to put out this fleece on the ground. And if in the morning when I wake up, the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, I'll do it. So he does that, wakes up the next morning. That's exactly how it happens. But that still wasn't enough for Gideon. So then Gideon says, one more test. So I'm going to do this again, except this time the fleece when I wake up in the morning is going to be wet and the ground's going to be dry. And God does it. And then finally Gideon follows through and we see him whittling down the army from 10,000 to 300 and how God again provides them the victory. Does that seem like a great example of faith to you? It seems like a lot of doubting and questioning here. The next one is Barak. Barak was a military leader. He was a military leader while Deborah was the judge of Israel. And God promised through Deborah to deliver Sisera, who was the military leader of the opposing army, into Barak's hands. And Barak says to Deborah, okay, I'll go do that. I'll go do as God says, but only if you come with me. And really, I think it's Barak is seeing the favor of God on Deborah and thinking the only way that God's going to give me favor is if Deborah comes with me. Again, kind of that lack of faith a little bit. And so Deborah says to Barak, fine, I'll go. But you are not going to get the honor for this victory. Sisera will be delivered into the hands of a woman. And so from there, we get the story of Sisera running from the Israelites, coming up to this tent, and there's a woman at the tent, and she recognizes who it is, and he's trying to hide and rest, so she gives him some warm milk to help him fall asleep. And as he's asleep, she takes a hammer and a tent peg and drives it through his temple into the ground. I have a friend that I grew up with. He named his oldest daughter JL because of the fierceness of that woman. Barak received no honor for that victory. And yet, again, we see Barak listed as a man of faith here. Next, we get Samson. Most people know the story of Samson. Samson was a Nazarite by birth, set apart for God, which means he was not allowed to cut his hair, wasn't allowed to drink anything alcoholic, wasn't allowed to touch anything unclean at all. And he is attacked by a lion on the road, kills it with his bare hands, and as he comes back down the road a few days later, he recognizes that bees have made a hive in the lion's carcass, making honey. And so he then takes honey from the unclean animal and eats it, touching an unclean animal. Again, not actually following God's commands over his life. He is taken prisoner by the Philistines, breaks free of his bonds, and kills 1,000 Philistines with, again, something unclean, the jawbone of a donkey. He is in a town visiting a prostitute. The Philistines surround him. He walks out and as he's coming out of the city, rips the doors off the gates and carries them away. These mighty acts that God empowered him to do. But again, we see that seems more like it's out of hubris than following after God. Because he also had an eye for Philistine women. And one of them, Delilah, whom he gave the secret of his strength to, was the one who gave him over to the Philistines. Great example of faith in the Lord right there. And then the craziest one here is Jephthah. Jephthah, another one of the judges, made this rash vow that he would give God the glory for victory, that if God gave him victory over the Ammonites, he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house when he came home from victory. Now, you gotta remember, in this culture, because of weather and such, the animals often would come in and out of the house. The sheep, the goats would come in and out of the house all the time. So after God gives him victory, he comes home and his daughter, his only child, comes running out of the house to meet him, dancing and celebrating with tambourines that he has come home victorious. When Jephthah saw her, he tears his clothes in grief. And his daughter, upon learning the vow that her father had made, responded with remarkable faith. She asked for 2 months to go mourn with her friends in the mountains, and then she returned. And all scripture says is that Jephthah fulfilled his vow. Now, there are some scholars that say that that meant that she was meant to serve as basically a helper in the temple. Some scholars look at this quite literally and said, no, Jephthah probably actually sacrificed her as a burnt offering to the Lord. We don't know what it is. We don't know which one it is. But Jephthah, realizing his rash vow, it says he, whatever that happened there, he fulfilled that vow to the Lord. Scripture says that his daughter never married, and Israel established a custom commemorating her for 4 days each year. Again, this is a difficult, troubling story. A rash vow and a devastating consequence. And yet, again, the author of Hebrews includes Jephthah among the faithful. See, this reminds us that even our flawed, painful moments of disobedience can be expressions of faith. Deeply flawed men, deeply doubting men at many times, and yet they are lauded for their faith. Next, we see David and Samuel. We see the monarchy and the prophets. And we know David's faith through the killing of Goliath, and even as he's being persecuted and run down by King Saul. And yet we also know of his egregious sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. And we get Samuel. Samuel is one of the first prophets. And the author's kind of including Samuel with all the prophets together. Samuel didn't really have any major issues other than the fact that his sons, whom he had set as judges over Israel, were rebellious and taking bribes and perverting justice. See, again, the point here is that these were not perfect people. They were flawed, inconsistent, and sometimes downright foolish. Yet God approved them through their faith. God doesn't require perfection. He requires faith. Your failures don't disqualify you from being used and loved by God. So then, as we're getting through, again, Hebrews 11:33 through the first half of 35, we see again how the author is describing all the things that these people of faith did. We see those who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenching the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead, raised to life again. So the author is listing all these different ways that God worked on behalf of his faithful people. And many of these can be connected to specific Old Testament figures. We look at conquered kingdoms. You get Joshua. All through the book of Joshua, as they're taking over the promised land, we see David and others who led Israel in battle by faith. Administer justice. We see Samuel and the judges who ruled Israel and delivered God's verdicts to the people. I was doing an Old Testament survey class where the professor described all the prophets as like covenant lawyers. And the purpose of the prophets was to, we had this covenant in the law of Moses, and the prophets were the lawyers, the prosecuting attorneys, saying, people, this is how you have failed this. Turn back to God. We see people obtaining promises. The patriarchs and Moses who received and trusted God's covenant commitments to them. It says, shut the mouths of lions. We can see Daniel, who was cast into the lion's den by Darius's decree, and yet God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths. We can even think of Samson in this, who quite literally shut the mouth of a lion by killing it with his bare hands. Quenched the fury of flames. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew young men thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's blazing furnace for refusing to worship the golden image, yet they walked out of that furnace without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Escaped the edge of the sword. This is, Elijah, who, after defeating the prophets of Baal on the top of the mountain, flees because now the queen Jezebel says, I want to kill you. And so he runs off. David, who escaped multiple attempts of King Saul to kill him, who escaped Saul's spear and sword on multiple occasions. We see it gained strength and weakness. Again, Gideon's army reduced to 300 to defeat the Midianites, and perhaps Samson's final act, when after he has had his hair cut, he has lost his strength, he has had his eyes gouged out, the Philistines have him working in a mill, pushing a stone on his own to grind their grain, and they bring him out at a celebration of their god Dagon so that they can laugh at him, and he asks the Lord for one final bout of strength and asks the man who is pulling him out to put his hands up against the pillars of the temple that he is in. And God gives him the strength to crack the pillars, causing the temple to fall. And as the book of Judges says, in that final act, Samson killed more Philistines than he did in the rest of his life, doing more in death than he did in life. We see, again, in this list, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. Jehoshaphat, who sent worshipers ahead of his army and watched God rout the enemy. And then we see in the intertestamental period, this period between Malachi and the New Testament, this 400 years or so, we see the story of the Maccabees, which establishes the celebration of Hanukkah, how they put to flight the enemies of the people of Israel. And then we see in the final one in this list, women received their dead raised to life. And in, I believe it's 1 and 2 Kings, we see the widow of Zarephath, whose son Elijah raised. And then in 2 Kings, we see the Shunammite woman, whose son Elisha raised from the dead. We can see God's provision for those who had faith in him. And there are not only stories of God's provision for those who are faithful in Scripture. See, I know there are stories within this congregation of how God has pulled people through incredible situations, providing when there seemed to be no way out. However, that does not mean that God always delivers his people in that way every single time. See, there's this transition in the middle of verse 35 that is extremely critical. As we go on, the second half of 11:35 through 38, it says, other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. See, God did not always provide miraculous deliverance for the faithful. Did he do it? Absolutely. Sometimes he didn't. So again, through this list, we see mocked, scourged, chained, imprisoned. The prophets were often rejected by the people, mistreated by the very people they were sent to warn. When you hear people nowadays on YouTube calling themselves a modern day prophet, God's given me this gifting to speak into people's lives. The way they're speaking into people's lives is nowhere near the way the prophets of the Old Testament spoke into people's lives. Because today, the church is seeing prophecy as, oh, God's going to bless you. God's going to give you increase. He's going to give you this. He's going to heal you. That's not what the prophets of the Old Testament did. The prophets of the Old Testament said, you are sinning. Turn back to the Lord. That's right. Modern day prophecy today, in many ways, is a joke. Because the prophets in the Old Testament didn't want to go. Because they knew the people would hate them for it. And we see that they were mocked, scourged, chained in prison. Scourged is, it's being whipped like Christ was. Often with what they called like a cat of nine tails. And this is a whip with nine different sections off of it. And at the tip of every single one of those sections was sewn into it things like metal, bone, wood. Purposefully meant to rip the flesh from your body. We see that in this list that people were stoned. Tradition holds that Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, was stoned in the temple court. In the temple, they stoned the prophet who was warning the people to turn back to God. Jesus himself, some people believe that Jesus himself, when he mentions in Matthew 23, he talks about Zechariah being stoned. They believe this is the one that he's talking about. We see sawed in two. This one I had no clue of. Jewish tradition actually connects this to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet who, throughout his ministry and through his book of prophecies, we see him proclaiming the coming Messiah who would deliver the people. And Jewish tradition connects that Messiah was, or that Isaiah was martyred under King Manasseh by being sawed in two. Killed by the sword. Many of the prophets lost their lives for speaking God's word faithfully. We see wandered in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Prophets like Elijah, who wore a rough garment, lived as a fugitive, hid in caves multiple times to hide from those persecuting him. Hiding in caves and holes in the ground. We also see this from David hiding from Saul in caves. And the prophet Obadiah, during the time of Jezebel's purge, when Elijah is running away, Obadiah is hiding other Israelites and prophets in caves to keep them from being killed by Jezebel's decree. This does not sound like a victorious list of accomplishments by the people of God. This looks like failures. And yet Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this list of events, he says, faith enables us to turn from the approval of the world and seek only the approval of God. If God is glorified by delivering his people, he will do it. If he sees fit to be glorified by not delivering his people, then he will do that. But we must never conclude that the absence of deliverance means a lack of faith on the part of God's children. See, not being delivered because of a lack of faith, that's the prosperity gospel. That's the gospel that teaches, well, if you're not healed, that's because you just don't believe. You don't have enough faith. It's your fault you're not healed. It's your fault you don't have enough money. I actually, in talking with another pastor about this belief, he said, I've seen it destroy people in my own church. Where a husband and wife, the husband believed that just if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. And he was dying of terminal cancer. And the wife, trying to prepare to continue with life with their two children after he is gone, as he's in the hospital saying, honey, she's saying, honey, we need to figure out, like, how are we going to kind of work this out? How am I going to take care of things when you're gone? And the day before he died, the husband said, I can't believe you don't believe I'm going to be healed. If I die, it's your fault. That is what that belief does. It is poison. But see, we also must not assume that the lack of deliverance means the lack of love and care on the part of God. Not being delivered from death means we are then delivered into his presence. We're no longer suffering. We no longer have to deal with death, disease, heartache. We no longer have to deal with the troubles of this life. We must never conclude that the absence of deliverance means a lack of faith on the part of God's children. There's a story that if you're following along in the notes on the app or on the website, I've got a link to this, and I'm giving this from the link that I found it. This is, how many of you have heard the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus"? Okay, there's a one, two, okay. Really simple song. It's "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and that repeats. No turning back, no turning back. And this is kind of the origin story. This is the main story that I've heard about how this song came about. See, about 150 years ago, there was this great revival in Wales. And as a result, missionaries were going all over, especially into like East India, to spread the gospel. And the region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and also aggressive headhunters. And into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed in this area. One missionary, though, succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and his two children. And this man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers together. He then called the family who had first converted, and he told them to renounce their faith in public or face execution. And moved by the Holy Spirit, the head of this family, the man says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. And as the boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You've lost both of your children. Will you lose your wife too?" The man replied, "Though no one joins me, I will follow." Which became the second verse of the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." The chief, beside himself with fury, orders the wife to be arrowed down. And in a single moment, she joined her two children in death. And now the chief asks for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." And in the face of death, the man said the memorable lines of verse 3, what eventually became verse 3. "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man and wondered, why would this man, his wife and two children, die for a man who lived far away on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith. I want a taste of that too. And with their bodies still laying on the floor, the chief declares, "I too belong to Jesus." And when the crowd heard this from the mouth of the chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Yes, even the tragedies of this life can lead people to the Lord. Again, Warren Wiersbe says, "It takes more faith to endure than it does to escape." I agree with the writer of Hebrews when he talks about the martyrs for the faith and says, "The world was not worthy of them." The world does not deserve to have such amazing examples of faith. Those who have suffered death for the cause of Christ were willing to walk forward in faith as the three Hebrew young men in the story of the fiery furnace that we've already mentioned. Not bowing down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, the king gave them one more chance, asking them, "Who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" And in Daniel 3, 16 to 18, we see the response of these three Hebrew men. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up.'" That's the kind of faith the martyrs had. Our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idols. I've talked before the way that they would, when I was in youth group, the way that they would pump up youth to evangelize. If they beat us up, God will heal us. If they kill us, we'll be with God. That's the mentality right there. See, the prosperity gospel doesn't like that, but even if he doesn't, because they can only believe God will only, it's only his will to heal. It's only his will to provide. Sometimes God provides by not providing. Now, again, if we get to why is this list being brought out here in this book? Again, he's writing to Hebrews who were being persecuted for their faith, who were losing their possessions. So these stories would have actually been deeply encouraging to the Hebrew Christians. We actually saw this as we went through the book of Philippians. As Paul is writing to his readers from house arrest in Rome, he says this in Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly." Paul being in prison actually gave more courage and more confidence to others to preach the word of God. I often wonder why it feels like the church is getting stagnant in the United States. Is we're not persecuted. Are we inconvenienced sometimes? Yeah. But the church isn't really being persecuted. Not in the United States. And yet we see in China, in Iran, in Afghanistan, those churches are exploding in spite of what the governments want to do to them for believing in Jesus. See, faith does not guarantee comfort or escape. Sometimes faith means suffering. But whether God delivers us from the fire or through the fire, he is still faithful. And as long as we keep our faith in him, we are still approved. Our last two verses, Hebrews 11, 39 to 40, says, "All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us." See, though the entire list of people that the author gives here in this Faith Hall of Fame, they were approved through their faith, none of the examples listed by the author, not a single one, received the full promises of God while on this earth. They were approved through their faith, but they lived and died without seeing the fulfillment. What their faith did was guide Israel forward generation after generation until the time of Christ. The author then tells his readers that God had provided something better for us, so that they, this list of faithful, along with the rest of God's people in the Old Testament, would not be made perfect without us. It's because Christ is the fulfillment of every promise, every sacrifice, every longing that the saints carried. The Old Testament saints and New Testament believers are one people of God. They were saved through their faith, looking forward to the Messiah that would eventually come. We, by God's grace, had the convenience of being able to look back to see that Messiah came, and we can put our trust in him. We are made complete together in Christ. We live on this side of the cross with the full revelation of Jesus. And if they were approved by faith in what they could not yet see, how much more should we live by faith in what we have already seen revealed? Their faith pointed forward to Christ. Our faith rests on Christ. The same God who approved them approves us when we trust in his Son. As I said, my big idea, faith is the only path to God's approval and reward. It doesn't require perfection. Gideon doubted. Barak hesitated. Samson fell. Jephthah made rash vows. David sinned. Yet all were approved through faith. That should be encouraging. We don't have to be perfect. Again, weights off. Faith doesn't always look the same. Sometimes God delivers miraculously. Sometimes he walks us through suffering. Faith doesn't always see the fulfillment in this lifetime, but it trusts that God has provided something better. Where do you need faith that doesn't require seeing the outcome? Is it in your finances? Is it in your health? Is it in trusting that a family member would come to know Christ? That may not happen in your lifetime, but do you trust? Do you believe that God will work in their life to one day they will fall on their knees before Jesus? Where is God asking you to trust him even when the instructions don't make sense, when the outcome is uncertain? The same God who approved Rahab and David and the prophets is calling you to faith in his Son. And if you want peace, true peace in this life, it starts with letting go. Letting go of your expectations, your desires, your wants, and putting your life in God's hands, trusting him to carry you through. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you walk with us through the fire. We give you praise for the times that you deliver us, that you provide. You provide the escape, the way out. But we also thank you that you walk through us in the time of testing, the time of suffering. That you are with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You comfort us. Lord, help us to trust, to put our faith in the one who is always there, will never leave us, never forsake us, even when we can't see you there. Help us to trust you are there. Help us to trust, to have faith, to know that you love us, that you love your people, that you are providing even when we don't see it. In your name, amen.